Imagine being on the 401 at rush hour, and all of a sudden, the lines are erased. Imagine pulling into Union Station on a crowded train, and the conductor announces that the signal lights are out, but we're just going to chance it. Imagine landing at Pearson Airport, and your pilot hears from the tower that the lanes have become invisible, so just take your chance, land anywhere you want. That's what your life would look like without boundaries that God has set. God gives us boundaries so that we can live healthy lives, and I can prove it to you in Proverbs chapter 22. I'm coming back to our study in the book of Proverbs. Let me just remind you that the book of Proverbs was basically written to subtract from the column of the fools and add to the column of the wise. Solomon and other authors are giving us the wisdom of God. Many of us want to live by rules and dictates. Tell me what to do. God says, I want you to grow in wisdom so that you'll have to depend on me and carefully think your way through life's most complicated situations. That's a wise person. I don't mean to be unkind. There ain't a lot of wise people on the earth today, because we simply want to be told what we believe, told what we should think, told how we are supposed to live. God says, I want you to grow in wisdom. So he wrote a whole book. And he said, every time you read this book, you're going to encounter the wisdom of God. So let me remind you that God says, my word is a boundary that protects you and blesses you and keeps you. The chaos that I talked about a moment ago is what your life would look like without boundaries, because boundaries are essential, listen to me, for healthy relationships, including healthy self-respect. There's no such thing as emotional and spiritual well-being without good boundaries. And wonder of wonders to me is how practical God is. The older I get and the more I read my Bible, the more I realize God has addressed every circumstance that I will ever face, including the necessary step of putting up good boundaries. So I'm in Proverbs chapter 22. I think we were there last time as well. We studied verse number 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now today I'm going to be parking on another verse, but I want to begin reading at verse number 22, and I want to read the word of God, not only because I believe it, but because I know that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the word of God. Hear it. Listen to it. Look what he says in verse 22. Don't rob a poor person because he's poor, and don't crush the oppressed at the city gate. The city gates were the place where the elders, rulers of a city, would gather to conduct business in court, if you will. So make sure that you're just and fair at all times. Don't mistreat the poor. For the Lord, verse 23, will champion their cause and will plunder those who plunder the poor and the oppressed. Oh my, there's a judgment day coming for those who've oppressed the poor and enacted injustice. Now, look at this practical verse in 24. Don't make friends with an angry person. Do you know somebody given to a temper? Do you know somebody who's a hot reactor? Do you know somebody who can't talk without getting angry and telling somebody off and shooting their mouth off at everybody else? The Bible says don't make friends with them. It's just that simple. They're not a good friend. You don't want to do it. And he tells us why. Because if you become a companion of them, you might end up being hot-tempered yourself. You'll get entangled. You'll learn his ways. Isn't that how we all learn to be angry people? We were raised by angry people. Or the people we loved were angry people. I'm sorry for the stories. I guess it happens when you get older. My home was an angry home, a violent home. Everybody was angry all the time. Then I became a Christian, And most of the men, including the pastors in those churches, were angry men. And I said to God, no way, no way. I'll find out why I'm angry and I'll kill it with every tool and weapon you give me, O God, because I will not destroy myself and others with my temper. So the Proverbs are practical, aren't they? Run from the person who is given to a temper. Don't be one of those who enters into agreements and puts up security for loans. That's if somebody calls you and says, I need you to co-sign for a loan. Proverbs says, you should think twice before you do that. Because if you have nothing for which to pay, they'll come and take even the bed from underneath of you. Now, here's the verse I want to preach on this morning. Don't move an ancient boundary marker that your ancestors put up. So God is telling us that we all need boundaries in our lives. The first reason he does that is because he says boundaries are God's means of protecting us. Boundaries are God's way of saying, if you step over this line, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to influence others immorally. Stay behind the line that I set in your life. The Bible is so very clear about boundaries. In fact, go back with me in your mind to the beginning of creation. And what did God do for us? Man, he created us in this paradise, in perfect relationship with him. He provided everything that we needed. He walked with us in the cool of the garden. He interacted with us, but he said, there's one boundary. There's one tree that you may not touch. There was one, just one rule. And they broke it. Don't you look down your nose at Adam and Eve, because you too would have broken it. That's what the Bible says. This is the diagnosis. Adam and Eve are a microcosm of your heart toward God. God says, here's the line, and you blow through it all the time. But he says, never, never, never without paying a great price. God set the moral and ethical boundaries that he needed Adam and Eve to follow, and what did they do? They ignored it, and they blew right through God's boundary. I don't mean to offend anybody when I say this. You could call the Ten Commandments the Ten Boundaries. They sound less intimidating, don't they, when you say, but that's what the Ten Commandments are. It's God saying, these are the areas where you don't cross the line. And if you cross the line, there will be hell to pay. That's exactly what happened. We have been paying the devil ever since because we ignore the Ten Commandments. We took them out of our schools. We no longer introduce them to our children. We're not allowed to talk about their precepts, and they are hated in today's world. And God says, it's why our society is melting down. That's why we are imploding, is because we are just blowing through the boundaries that God has set for our lives. They serve as divine protection for our personal choices and our moral code. And you know this, don't you? As soon as you break, choose one of the commandments. You shall honor your mother and father. And if you develop an attitude of disrespect and hatred and blaming your parents, you'll pay the price. God says you honor them in every way. You give them the respect that God has bestowed upon them, and he will bless you. He will bless you. Now, let me be patient with the fact that many people have had very complicated relationships with their parents. Honoring your parents in that situation can be a little more tricky. It needs to be a little more nuanced. But in the end, you better reconcile that you honor them as the one who gave you life. And for the most part, they did the best they could with what they had to raise you. And you ought to take God's perspective toward your parents. I can't help but think of all the moral and ethical boundaries sprinkled throughout the entire Bible, beginning in the Garden of Eden, peaking in the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. And then, of course, I couldn't help but think about that exchange when Satan came into the presence of the Lord. It's one of the most mysterious passages in the Bible. Don't you be flippant about explaining the mystery of evil. John Lennox, the renowned scholar from Oxford, says, when it comes to explaining the mystery of evil, we must all admit it is our most complicated problem. And you can't just flippantly tell everybody God is in control. Evil is hurtful to us in ways that boggles our mind. And Dr. Lennox says, if you're going to address that subject, you better back into it very, very slowly and humbly when you're trying to explain to somebody why God allowed such tragic circumstances to come their way. I appreciate John's attitude. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says, Satan is under God's control. Do you remember Satan came into the presence of God and said, you baby Job. He's just a whiny kid. But if you take his toys away, he'll be ticked at you. And here's what God said. You may have access to his life, but you may not take his life. You know what God was doing there, Doug? God was saying, this is the boundary. You may not take his life. Why did he say it? Because God alone is the one who chooses when we live and when we die, not even the devil. The devil is restricted to the boundaries that God has given him. Do you see what I'm saying? You need to follow God's boundaries in the Bible and in your conscience, because God is saying, I'm doing this for your good. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to keep you from harm. This is my way of loving on you. I'm loving on your child by giving you the boundaries. You can't blow through the boundaries of the Bible and not pay a high, high price. Let me show you, second of all, boundaries are our way of honoring the past. This is where I could go from preaching to meddling, because we may be the only generation in certainly a very, very long time that feels it has a right to judge our forebears and our ancestors and to damn them over and over and over again, like Sir John A. Macdonald, Mr. Ryerson, and Mr. Dundas. Consecutive generations now look back upon them and determine that their work was ineffective because of their faults, when the Bible says, don't tear down a boundary till you know why it has been put up. I told you I was going to go from preaching to meddling. It's a tragic day when one generation thinks that it can look across history and censor the people who've lived in history as though we ourselves are doing better, as if we ourselves would not do the sinful things and the immoral things that they did. That's our problem. We think it won't happen to us. What are we doing? We're doing worse than they ever did. So Proverbs says, respect your past. Honor your past. Don't dismiss it. Don't erase it. Don't deny it. For many, many years, at least annually, I travel back to New Brunswick, to visit family. I always go to my mom and dad's grave site, have a wee little chat with them in heaven, tell them how I'm doing. I go back to remember where I came from so that I don't get proud, so that I don't forget the enormous grace of God that reached into this isolated village in the backwoods of New Brunswick and saw a little boy in crisis and said, I'm going to save that little boy. And I wasn't the only little boy he saved. There were a pile of them. I love going back to my old haunts and remembering the drugs and alcohol and violence and crime and corruption and incest and on and on and on I could go, so that I can then look God in the face and say, how good you are, how great you are. Whatever you see in the past, you're supposed to see the good hand of God controlling and directing it all. I got off target. I told you I'm going from preaching to meddling. I just don't think. Just a few years ago, April and I were down at George Washington's estate in Virginia, Maryland, wherever it is. And it was interesting to follow the signs to the slave cemetery. And I said to my wife, I think the Americans have it right. You don't erase the past. You keep it there as a warning to all of the rest of us. Don't go down this path. Don't do what they did. And why should you think you wouldn't do worse? We should be humble about it. But the Bible says, don't take down the ancient landmarks that your forebears have put up. Literally, in its context, he's simply saying, you have no right to change somebody else's property line. Isn't that crazy? The Bible actually says that. Why? Because families were defined by their property line. And God says, it's theirs, it belongs to them. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You don't have a right to steal another man's property. That's what God is saying here. But obviously, there's a spiritual application. So much so that the ancient church fathers started saying very early on, this verse in Proverbs chapter 22 is a warning for us not to change the ancient landmark of Scripture. Don't you change one syllable of this sacred word, because if you cross that boundary, you will end up in destruction. It's like the vast majority of even evangelical or denominations in Canada today are abandoning the teaching of the Bible for their popular decisions made at their local church boards. God says, don't you change the ancient boundaries that I have set for the flourishing of humanity. So boundaries are God's means of loving on you, protecting you. It's our way of saying, you know what? We have a lot to learn from our forebears. There's so much that we don't know. We certainly can only grow in wisdom and knowledge as we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, and we learn from them. I started to realize as a fairly young adult that some of the crazy customs my parents had, they irritated me. I thought that they were offensive. And then I started to think about why they do certain things. Ah, there's much more to this story than meets the eye. When you travel on the interstate of Maine, where my wife is from and where we spent the first 10 years of our married life, I used to love traveling down the interstate because there was a mile marker at every mile, the entire way down from the state of Maine to the state of Massachusetts. Always knew right where I was. I always knew which mile it was. And it encouraged my heart as I'm driving along. Ah, I'm at 399 mile marker. I forget how many there actually are. But that's really what God is saying. There are mile markers along your journey. Many of them come from your ancestors. Be very, very careful not to just throw them away. Boundaries are meant to hold us accountable. Thirdly, boundaries are God's way of loving on us. It's our way of loving on the gift, the great, great gift of our past. And then they're meant to set boundaries for us. Let me just talk to you about how I think you do that. You have to have personal boundaries. That is, you need to set appropriate limits on what you expect of yourself and what you allow others to expect of you. I once had a really great chairman who said to me, you know why people treat you disrespectfully, don't you, Derek? I said, no, why, Ken? He said, because they can. Because they can. You need to stop them from canning. You just turn quietly, excuse yourself from disrespectful conversations. You set up personal boundaries. You say, did Jesus ever talk about it? I think he did. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that I can't wait to preach to you on sometime in this coming year. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Mean what you say and say what you mean and keep the boundaries around your life. I love that. James, the writer, repeated that. It's in the context of taking oaths. Jesus said, don't take oaths, just be straight up, man or woman. Let people see who you are. Don't leave them guessing. You know, people like that, they're always coy. They're always mysterious. They're coy. Right? They never want you to really know what they're thinking because they're playing with you. I'm never comfortable around people like that. I'm comfortable around people that appear to be honest. I can't read their minds, right? I like people who tell you what they think. I don't want to be too opinionated, of course, but be straight up about what you feel about what you've been asked to do. Yes or no? Isn't that great? You should write down on your fridge at home, on a piece of paper, that is. Yes or no? Learn to be a yes or no kind of Christian. That's Jesus' advice. You're putting boundaries around your personal life. Now, let me tell you that I haven't been very good about this. I have not been very good about it. My calling and my personality has been a people pleaser. I'm a caregiver. I'd rather care for you than think about what I'm feeling. And it's part of my calling. But I'm in a new stage of life where God is saying, what do you need, Derek? What do you and your wife want? What can your body sustain? Who are you? Because God would say, what matters to you? I believe God would say to you, what really matters to you, Nita? So yes, say yes to God. And no, there are national boundaries. And of course, God sets the national boundaries, doesn't he? How apropos is this in today's world? Here's what Psalm 24 says, the earth, I love this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth does not belong to our ancestors. It does not belong to indigenous groups. It does not belong to white or anyone else. The earth belongs to the Lord. And God is the one who owns it all. And he chooses where the boundaries of your life is and where the boundaries of the nations are. And the nations on the earth are a reflection of the ultimate plan of God. Perhaps we will end up annexing the United States. The plan of God for the nations of the earth is not known yet. Russia will only go as far as God determines it fits his good pleasure. And then he can blow them off the map and recreate an entire new nation. And he's doing that. There are some nations that are emerging and transforming even now because God is working out his plan. You know why it's great for us as Christians? We don't need to get sucked into the social media fight. Just like I just sucked you all in. We don't need to, because we say we're looking much higher to the God who will determine the outcome of the vote, the outcome of whomever is in whatever office, in whatever country. Those are national boundaries. There are relational boundaries. Christians haven't always been good about this, but toxic and harmful people should be avoided. There are boundaries of disengagement. Stop engaging with toxic or harmful people. Some of you are guilty of fueling the toxicity in others. Some of you are codependents in everybody else's craziness because you won't learn to put up the boundaries that God says. If you enter into a conversation with a fool, you are a fool. That's Proverbs 26. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. I was raised to believe that you don't have to swing back at every sucker punch. When somebody sucker punches you, you show more self-control and Christian dignity by not answering back with a vicious word. You say, I'm going to do what Jesus said. I'm going to lean into the hard teaching of Jesus. Forgive your enemies. Leave vengeance with God. Don't speak evil of any man. Try that out this coming week. Lean into the hard and high teaching of Jesus, and you will live truly free in Christ. Because there are relational boundaries of disengagement. There's a time to say, this has been a hard one for me. In my early years, I used to chase the broken people of my church down because I wanted to help them, Dorothy. And you know what I found? They didn't appreciate it, they didn't want it, and they never changed. And it was a journey of me having to learn that God says it's okay to let him go. Even Jesus. Let the rich young ruler go away, very sad. Can you imagine if Jesus would have said, oh, no, no, oh, come back, let's rethink this. Let's talk about this from another perspective. No, Jesus said, go sell all that you have, come follow me because you've made money your idol and I cannot have idols in your heart. And he went away sorrowful, and Jesus didn't say, oh, come back, please come back. Jesus says, you only get to come back when you repent, right? Not only are there disengagement boundaries, but there are distance, what I call distance boundaries. Titus 3:10 says, when a divisive person in your church has been warned once and then a second time, after that, have nothing to do with them. As soon as you as a Christian detect that somebody is speaking divisively, the Bible commands have nothing to do with them. It doesn't mean that we're rude. We don't say good morning. We don't shun them. We simply have nothing to do with them. We treat them as an unbeliever. We no longer engage with them in deeper conversation. That's a commandment of the Bible because it's a boundary that protects you and protects the church and protects God's reputation. Wow. Boundaries have limits too, is my fourth and final point. I have 3.5 minutes left. Here's what I want you to hear. We need boundaries around our boundaries because boundaries have become a selfish way for people to excuse themselves from responsibility, especially in the church. Were you following what I said? Boundaries become an excuse for some people. I'm not going to get involved in a Bible study. I'm not going to take a Christian service because I need to set my boundaries. You know what? Your boundaries are just being selfish. And if you go on the Gospel Coalition website, you'll see an article there by two ladies by the name of Jasmine Holmes and Jackie Hill Perry. And here's what they have to say about boundaries. Boundaries are what enable us to serve God to the utmost of our ability by prioritizing the mission that he's given us on earth. I'm going to set boundaries in my life so that I can fulfill God's mission for my life. Jackie Hill Perry said, we must discern whether our boundaries are wise or merely excuses to avoid discomfort. So when I say that boundaries have limits too, I want to give you, I'll just touch on this, the three things that have no boundaries. The first is the Word of God. Listen to this. Paul told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So as soon as someone says, the word of God may not cross in the conscience of man, the word of God is boundless. The word of God goes everywhere at all times with full power to do God's work. I love that about the Bible. When you're facing your greatest trial and your hardest day, and you feel at your lowest, the Word of God will exceed the boundary of your pain and bring you comfort and direction and peace. The Word of God is not bound. The second thing that is not bound is the Church of God. The Church of God is for all nations. The world says, if you want to shop at Costco, you have to buy a member card to get into Costco. There are places all over the city where you may not go if you are not a member. But when it comes to the church, the doors are open to all nations because the church belongs to the whole world. Jesus came to seek and to save all who are lost across the planet. So the church is boundless in who gets to come to Christ and become members of the local church. How cool is that? God says, doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter how bad you've screwed up. It doesn't matter because my church is welcoming to all people on the planet. I just love that. I just love that. You come by Christ, through Christ, to Christ. And the one that takes my breath away more than all of them, it's the one where I parked this past week. This is the boundless love of God. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God for you is boundless. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with a deep, abiding love that you can never reverse. He loves you once and for all. I personally have come to believe, oh dear, the Bible teaches a lot about hell. There's all kinds of disagreements about exactly what it means. What I'm sure of is that the torment of hell at its worst moment will be the conscious knowledge of the love of God that was spurned. And perhaps the heart of man being able to bear, to feel, to remember how God in his love provided the way of escape from our sin. We will be tortured in our minds because we rejected the single greatest gift that defines human beings, and it is that love from which we can never, never be separated. Let me finish with a warning. God gave you a conscience and the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to you about your life and your daily circumstances, and you must stay within the boundary of how he is speaking to you. Others may, you may not. If the Lord has told you, don't do such and such. Don't go to such and such a place. I'm telling you in your conscience, others may be released to do it. I've learned not to judge other people. My conscience tells, I know when God is speaking to me, and I know when I have crossed the line. So a warning to all of us, stay within the boundaries of your conscience, guided by the Holy Spirit, because if you ignore them, you do it to the detriment of your own soul. You are not living the abundant life. Evaluate your boundaries. Are they God-honoring? Do they protect you and others? And set some boundaries around your life. Ask God for wisdom to keep you within the boundaries of his love and care. Father, I pray that you would take the word this morning and speak directly to the hearts and minds of your people and show them the areas where perhaps we are bending the rules, stepping over the boundary that you've set. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come with a new sense of awareness of your plan and word to each of us as the church. And I pray that we will not be found in this coming week blowing through the boundaries of your truth, but being obedient and faithful to you. Lord, I pray that your love would draw us to Christ, to Calvary, to salvation, and to a deepening relationship with you, because I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.